The reading is from Hebrews 12, and we start reading at verse 28 into chapter 13. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually impure. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of an advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may his work in us what is pleased to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
What I hope to do this morning is to make that passage, which just seems like a list, hopefully to understand why it was written in this way. Let me start with the story of a very successful businessman. He was all alone in a hotel in Canada. He was very depressed, so depressed that he couldn't go downstairs even to the restaurant to eat. He didn't know what to do with himself. He was the chairman of a very large shipping company. But he'd been overwhelmed by the pressures and demands of life. His success had partly been because he was quite a fastidious sort of person. He's very worried about precise details all the time. But now his anxiety had got the better of him. And as he's lying on his bed, he cried out, "Life just isn't worth living this way. I wish I were dead." Then he wondered what God would think of him, thinking like that. "God, it's a joke," he said. "Life's nothing but a joke." Suddenly, it occurred to him that this was probably the first time that he'd prayed to God since he was a child. He was silent for a bit, And then he began to talk to God. He just chatted. He said, I just talked out loud about what a mess my life was in and how I wanted things to be different in my life. And do you know what happened? He said, I heard a voice. And the voice said, simply, it's not meant to be that way. That's all. Well, after this, he went home and talked to his wife. He says, what do you make of that? And his wife didn't know what to make of it, so she said, why don't you talk to your brother, because he's a minister. And they hadn't been in contact for years. So he met up with his brother and said, do you think that was God speaking to me? And his brother said, oh yes, of course it was, because that is exactly the message of God to all of us. It's the message of the Bible. That's why Jesus came into the world. To save us, to deliver us, and to change us. Oh yes, that was the voice of God. A few days later, this man phoned up his minister brother, and he said, it really has happened. I've had a rebirth. I'm a new man. Christ has turned it round for me. He's still prone to anxiety. He still tends to overfuss about every little detail. He's obsessive. But he is living a new life. But how should he live a new life? He's become a Christian by trusting Jesus. But how should he live? Now, this is what this passage is about. It's not how to be right with God. You do that by trusting Jesus and letting him take your sin. But now, look at verse 28 to verse 12, could you? You see, it begins there with a reminder that if we belong to the Lord Jesus, we've turned to him like that man, then we are members of his kingdom. And the church is part of that. And we're secure if we are really in Christ. So, the writer says, be thankful and worship him acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, what does that mean? And you'll see that the rest of chapter 13 is all about this. It's good stuff. It certainly does not mean just being a Sunday Christian. Let me tell you a poem about a Sunday Christian. I like it. Here she comes, striding out, determined, aggressive hat, jammed over her bun-type hair. She's been to church twice on Sundays, through three vicars, two steeple chairs, repairs, and 40 years. Nobody's going to tell her how to worship. Look out, God. Well, let's look what acceptable worship is here. It's an interesting word. The Bible warns us repeatedly that our Lord is not to be trifled with. He's not satisfied, is he, with a few songs of praise or those transient worshipful feelings, perhaps whisked up by the atmosphere of being together with other people in an enthusiastic meeting. It's much, much more. And this is what this chapter talks about. God's always to be revealed as almighty and certainly not denigrated to that almighty sort of God. So let's look on. What is acceptable worship? Now, you'll see in this chapter, we go into four categories. And you'll see them on the back of the program. It would help if you've got that open. Now, the first one, verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews 13, says, worship means that people must matter. Isn't that interesting, right at the top? First one, love the brothers, the fellow Christians. Keep on loving them. Keep on, even when you feel a bit slighted. You think somebody's been unfair to you. Keep the bigger picture in mind. Practical, caring love. And the next one about people. Entertain strangers. It's a major role for us as Christians to be the salt of society. So we've got to get involved with those outside the church too. Oh, today we've got to be wise, but we must be involved. See, the Bible's so real. Entertain our workmates and our neighbours. Share some scrambled egg with them. Do something to be involved with them. That's worship, the writer says. And the third thing about keeping the brethren, keeping people as a priority. Look, verse 3. Visit those people who've got problems. It's interesting. The writer clearly recognizes that those people who are incapacitated, whether they're prisoners in a literal prison or prisoners of illness, they've got very real spiritual needs. And to worship God, he says, means to care for them as we'd want to be cared for if we were in that position. Are we committed to that sort of worship? Now look at the second grouping here. It's our private lives matter. Those bits of our lives that other people don't see very much. You know, what we watch on telly when no one's around. To worship God does mean a change in our inner life. And it's interesting how it starts, verse 4. Back then they had the same trouble. Sex. God says sex is only for marriage. Let the marriage bed be kept pure. You know why the word adultery is there? It's because it adulterates people's lives. It messes them up so much. God wants what's best for us and best for society. And God's going to judge us. If we go wrong, we can be forgiven. Thank God we can be forgiven when we've gone wrong. But if we're to worship God, we've got to keep our sexual drives under control. How many stories, I was thinking of illustrations, there's so many, aren't there, of Christian workers. There's a charity worker, a clergyman's son, who is treasurer of his church. He's recently jailed for 6 months because of a string of offences involving pornography and downloading indecent material. Now, what's that done to him, done to his family, and done to the family of the church when that's happened? Let's be careful that we're not involved with that. Now, the next bit, verse 5. Marriage is going to involve our money. Our love of it. How important this is, isn't it, for today's material world. In one of my quiet times this week, as we're going through Matthew with the Explore Notes, and we came to the parable of the sower, and I was just comparing Matthew's version with Mark's version. I don't know if you know the difference. When you get the weeds that are going to grow up and choke the people's lives. Now, in Matthew's version, it says the seed fell among thorns, and he hears the word, but he's choked by the weeds. And what are the weeds in Matthew? The worries of life, we all know that, and the deceitfulness of wealth. But in Mark's version, he goes into a little more detail about the deceitfulness of wealth. Do you remember what it was? He said, as a third one, the desire for other things. Wow. Wanting more. We want a nicer home. Better holidays. More time away. More time to relax. Better things. Other things. And that can choke our desire to live for the Lord Jesus, to live and to please him. Ha, someone says, yeah, but you don't quite understand. Don't I? Doesn't the Bible here not understand? You see, these two promises from the Old Testament are included in verse 5. Verse 5 says, keep your lives free from love of money and be content with all you have. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at our own problem and say, yeah, I need to relax more. I need to get away from things. But actually, worship, which is the most gratifying thing anyone can do, means getting involved. You've heard the person who said, I cried because I had no shoes. Then I saw a man with no feet. Let's get ourselves in our priorities right. The Trinitarian God is not an omnipotent God. He's got all power to do anything. And if we think, well, yeah, I'm under particular pressure. I need more desires in my life. Look what it says here. Look at verse 5. The Lord says to you and me, I'll never leave you. Never will I forsake you. You see, we can say with confidence, okay, we haven't got the other things that maybe some others can afford. The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? You see, he's got the big picture, the long-term picture, being with the Lord. That's the focus for us as Christians. That's worship. We're totally secure if we trust in Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? Are you worried about getting older? All the problems? The Lord says, don't worry. I'll never leave you. Have the big picture there. You know that line of Browning, wasn't it? Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. Isn't that fabulous? That's the message here. This is the mind of worship. Now the third grouping. The church matters. 7 to 14. You know the church warden who noticed a visitor coming to the church building? He said, hello, are you a member of this church? Oh, yes, said the visitor. My family have been buried here for years. Now, sometimes members of churches can be a bit like this, but it's not what God wants. He wants the church to be a priority, a living community of Christians. Now look at the first section in this bit. Leaders. Any church, to some degree, will reflect its leaders. And that's why it's so important when we appoint leaders, not just to an eldership, but leaders of different groups within the church, the children's work, the youth group, the tea and tops. The group will reflect the leaders. Now, clearly, the writer of the Hebrews recognized this. Verse 7 describes the characteristics that are needed in you because you're going to be a leader in the church in some way or other. So, does this fit? Is this the way we're going? We've got to be, verse 7, Bible teachers. The word of God has got to be a priority. There's no place in Christian leadership, in any Christian church, for a leader who doesn't revere and teach the word of God. Fortunately, Chris Jenkins, who's coming, it's the first thing we checked, and he is a superb Bible teacher, and he loves the word of God. But the next thing about these leaders, verse 7, they've got to live this life. It's no good just being a good teacher if we're not living it. respected, honourable people who people can say, yeah, they've got it. I've really cherished having Peter and Margaret Seckham here. Don't they epitomise this? They live the life. He loves the Bible, but they live it. One of the men who had most influence on me, a man called Leith Samuel, the old generation. He also actually had a great effect on Peter Seckham. He was a godly man. Even at the end of his life, his last holiday before he died, and he was not well, he made a real effort to befriend a Jewish man who was staying in the same hotel in order to share the gospel with him. What makes people like this? Verse 8. It's their devotion to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, the same yesterday, the Leith Samuels or the apostles, today and forever. If you look at this chapter, just look at how many times Jesus comes up. Verse 12. Go on. Verse 15. Through Jesus. Verse 20. Our Lord Jesus. 21. Through Jesus Christ. You know, if we'd met Jesus in the flesh, wouldn't we have had that same view about him? He did care for people. The effect he'd have had, I hope, on us would have been to say, yes, I want to be like him. He's got it. And we, if we've all been born again, been given this same spirit. So whoever we are, men and women, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to be a leader of other people like this. Jesus was consistent. He wasn't blown hot and cold by the problems of the world. He kept on. That's something to aim for. It's one of the lovely things I've just heard from Lichau Church, where Chris is coming from. How desperately sorry they are to be losing him. It's a wonderful testimony to a guy when the people of that church are so sorry to be losing their leader. Anyway, what else is there about the church? Verses 9 to 14. It's our doctrine. What do we teach? We must hear the Bible regularly taught if we're Christians. In fact, one of the first obvious symptoms that someone is drifting in their walk with the Lord Jesus is that they don't think hearing the Bible taught well and meeting with other Christians is a great priority. Just think around to some friends. One of the first things, oh, they'll talk the talk, but they won't get involved so much. Verse 9, don't get carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. Interesting. In the early church, they had the same problem as we have, with churches going off and leaders going off at a deviation. A church had a new vicar appointed. He wants to introduce lots of ritual. He wants to feed people with sacred wafers and the wine. And he concentrates very little on feeding people with the word of God. They had the same problem in the early church. Can you see it here? People wanted to draw them back to the Jewish rituals, the sacred festivals. They were coming back in. And yet the writer here says, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened, verse 9, by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not denigrating communion, because Jesus introduced this. And it's wonderful to remember God's love, the Lord's love, for each one of us. But when the ceremonial food takes over from a day-to-day walk with Jesus, then things have gone topsy-turvy. Biblical worship has gone astray. And people talk about going to have their Eucharist or their Mass as if that was worship. It's not. These are the things that worship's involved. It's always a temptation, isn't it, for churches to drift away from biblical worship. And we become then an introspective group of people who just meet up week by week. Our influence on society dwindles and we addle as Christians. We've got to remain focused on Jesus. And that's what this next little chunk's about, isn't it? He is our sin offering. He died. Never move away from Jesus and his dying on the cross for us. He gave his blood to take my sin away. Verse 11. That's based on an Old Testament picture in Leviticus 4. Where the high priest, you remember, had to offer a bull as a substitute for his sin. And the ritual, the part of the sacrifice, the fat and the kidneys, were burnt on the altar. But the rest of the bull, the flesh, the hide, the head, the legs and the rest of it, were carried outside the city and were burnt on an old bonfire that's used all the time for this, on the ashes outside. Now, why on earth did they go through that ritual? The writer to the Hebrews says it's very clear. This was a picture of Jesus, who has sacrificed for our sin, but was outside the city gate. Now, Jesus did that to make me holy. Now, how do we interpret this? There's two ways. One, literally, Jesus did die outside the city gate in order to take my sin and your sin on himself. But there's a metaphorical meaning too. Jesus led and leads his people outside the security of the camp, outside the religion of Judaism, to take risks, to say, no, to worship God is something spiritual. Do you remember what he said to the woman at Samaria? We worship him in spirit and in truth. So now for us, sin is paid for, and because we're so grateful we're in Christ, we live the life of worship. It doesn't get us into heaven. These things will never get us into heaven. Only by being involved with Jesus will that happen. But if we're in Jesus, we'll worship in this way. Third little bit, if you do this, you go outside the camp, you will suffer. Look back at verse 12. It's not easy to be a Christian. Don't give up when the pressures come, when people mock you. Today, there may be dark clouds, the weather forecast says. Chilly winds. But sunshine will creep through to warm our souls later. That's the promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. In this bit about the church, the fourth bit, our speech, verse 15. Part of our worship will be the way we talk. So we've got to learn to thank God for our salvation, to praise him. Do you thank God openly for what the Lord has done? If you thank someone who gives you a birthday present, don't you actually appreciate the present more when you thank someone? It is important. I was particularly thrilled last week, one of the teenagers, they'd been thinking about this and been praying that God would give them an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Next day, had a taxi ride. Are you doing anything interesting this evening? Well, yes, I'm going to the Friday group. What's that? It's a Bible study group. Are you a Christian then? Marvelous, the way the Lord brought this about, and she was able to explain how she'd become a Christian. Absolutely thrilling. Let's pray. If we find it difficult, pray that we can worship the Lord in this way. The last thing in this bit are actions. Verse 16. Don't forget to do good and to share with others. It comes back to the bit in verses 1 to 3. Don't forget. Love others as Christ has loved you in real practical ways. This pleases God. Now this last grouping about leaders. Leaders matter. Well, we've already seen how important the leaders in the church are, but now he talks about our relationship with the leaders. Verse 17. The word obey is interesting. It's the same word as Christians have wives, obey your husbands. It doesn't mean to say, oh, you know, the husband's going to have total control and ruthlessly put everything else down. No, it's teamwork, but somebody has to have the ultimate say. With Chris coming, let's be very careful not to undermine him. He won't always be right. Let's put the case, but somebody has to make the decision. If we don't agree, let's talk honourably, in private, to the responsible people. It isn't easy, verse 17, to be a leader, but if we're to be strong, we need to rally round under our captain and leaders. The leader, you see, is still going to have to give account for the way that we do things. We're going to have to give account to the Lord himself. So when Chris comes, let's rally round and make it a joy for him. If you're a leader of the Sunday club, it is not easy. There's so many things that can go wrong, so many pressures, so many stresses. Let's make it a joy for the leaders. Share encouraging anecdotes. Thank them. Give little things to them. A discouraged leader will always result in a discouraged team. Do you know the Revens effect? There's a study up in Liverpool, in a hospital there. They found that patients got better quicker when they were happy. The patients were happy when the student nurses were happy. The student nurses were happy when the staff nurses were happy. And the staff nurses were happy when the ward sister was happy. It has a remarkable effect. So one of the important things that, hospital managers learnt now, is getting the leaders to be content. The ward sisters to be content. It'll have great effects. So pray for your leaders, the second bit here, that the leaders may remain holy. How the devil loves to get in to upset leaders. If you're leading a group, he'll want to mess you up. The job is difficult. In Australia, a new minister came to a church and started talking about Jesus. And how we all need to live with him. And a lady went up to him and said, I feel I've got to leave your church. Why? Well, you seem obsessed with Jesus. And he replied, oh, that it were more so. He got an unction, this passion that Jesus should be the priority of all our lives. You see, the biblical Jesus is so real, so caring, so community orientated. And that's worship, isn't it? To love him for who he is and what he's done for us. And then to go out day by day living for him. Keeping close to Jesus. That's the key of worship. We can't worship God without the Lord Jesus being central. Let me just finish. Just look back, would you, to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 2. This is the key to worship. Every day, do you start your day like this? Do you continually pray this? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for you and me, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. If we're to worship Jesus as he wants, all these groups that we've looked at, the people, the church, the leaders, having the Bible central, these must be the key elements to what we're about. Let me finish. Look back to 13, verse 20. It's a lovely summary. What I'm going to do is just read this through, and then perhaps we could finish with a prayer. It's up there on the screen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything for doing his will. That's worship. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. That's worship. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Can you pray that? Shall we pray? Lord, help us. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, thank you that we have an omnipotent God. Lord, please equip me with everything good for doing his will. And may the Lord Jesus work in me what is pleasing to him. May the glory of the Lord Jesus be my aim forever and ever. Amen.